Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. There you've got it. That's what we're celebrating right now, is Jesus Christ. We're celebrating His birth, and this is the season that we've chosen to recognize it and to celebrate it and to proclaim it. In verse 18, the very last part of it, Joseph is told in that dream by the angel that she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. The angel is the one that proclaims her and says it's true what she has. The child that she's carrying is going to be Emmanuel. The fulfillment of what the prophet had said. And the prophet said he will be called Emmanuel. That's not his name, but that is what he is. He is God with us. It had been proclaimed that God himself would come and dwell among men. The gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus about his birth, is also recorded in John, where it says, and he came and dwelt among his people. But actually the words there is he came and tabernacled. He pitched a tent and he dwelt with his people, and it meant it quite literally. Not in the sense that now we can say, well, Jesus is with us. This was an indication that literally God was going to come to earth in the body of a person, and that person now is Jesus Christ. Jesus, his name means Savior. God came to save. So this is a truth, and the Holy Spirit was recognized by the Jewish people of that day and by us. The Holy Spirit is the bringer of truth to people. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God in His Word to His people. The Holy Spirit gives us concrete understanding of who God is. And we mean this quite literally, because it was He who brought Jesus into this world and made Him be conceived in the Virgin Mary. And Jesus said quite plainly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the bringer of the truth. Therefore, we could tell what God is actually like, because the truth is, Jesus is God. Jesus came and dwelled among men. He had a human body. He was man, and yet He's completely God. And now we can look at Jesus and say, what is God of the Old Testament? You know, we always see Him as harsh and sometimes mean and even brutal at times. But He came here to say, this is what God is truly like. God cares for His people. And the interesting thing is, how did people react to Jesus Christ? Because we're going to get to the end of this and say, how do we react? Joseph, when he got the message that the baby that Mary is carrying, whom you're going to wed, that child is the Son of God, and God Himself, God on earth, Emmanuel, and He is going to save His people, and He's been presented, and you get to be the guardian of that child. Yeah, guardian. That means he had to pack that kid up and take him to Egypt. He had to make sure that that child was fed, was clothed, was taught, was led, was protected. He had to be willing to step up if need be and even lay his life down for Jesus. And Joseph did step up. He never had to lay his life down for Jesus, but that was his guard, or that was his job, was to be a guardian. And he did step up. Over in Luke chapter 2, I know, We'd finally get there. Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. And Simon blessed them. Now, if you're wondering who this Simon guy is, when he was eight days old, Bethlehem is just about 5 miles away from Jerusalem as the crow flies. Still that way today. You can see Bethlehem over there. If you ever have a chance to go, I'm an advertisement for this. If you ever have a chance to go to Israel, do go. It is so interesting, especially the more you know about your scriptures. And there in Jerusalem, it's just 5 miles away. And on the eighth day, they brought Jesus over to the temple. It was time for him to be dedicated and time for him to be redeemed. You had to pay a silver shekel to redeem the child back because he was the oldest. And when he got brought in and his name was to be proclaimed as Jesus, Yeshua, as they would say in his language at that time, we have Simon. He's a man. He's been hanging out there in the temple for quite some time. And God had told him, you will live long enough to see the Redeemer of Israel. And here comes Simon walking down through the temple. And he goes, Simon blesses them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. But to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What he was saying is, yes, this is the child that I've been waiting for. Been waiting and waiting and waiting for. This child is the one. And he's going to cause many people in Israel as a nation to fall. He's going to cause many people in Israel to rise. And not only that, this is an aside, us Gentiles were lucky enough also that Jesus and his sacrifice is so incredibly valuable that when he paid that sacrifice, we got to be included. And if we trusted in Christ as our personal Savior, that his sacrifice was good enough to even take care of our sins, yes, we could be part of those many that was given to have a rising in our souls, a rising in our life. We are to be people who are always floating toward the top, always moving upward. We have a higher calling, and the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. And we have that calling on our life. He's always saying to us, he's saying to us believers, you are my people. I have redeemed you. You can come up. You can do better. I'll be with you. I'll help you. If you'll commit to me, trust in me, I will encourage you and I will show you how to have a better life and how to live a higher life. He was for the rising of many, but he is also for the falling of many in Israel and even people today. You can either accept him and start an upward drift, or you can reject him and start a downward slide. It doesn't matter whether you're a king or an emperor. If you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to start sliding down. If you're a dog catcher or worse, just pick out somebody that you're sitting there going, I don't think I'd want to sit next to that person. That's the kind of person that Jesus Christ is saying, even if they accept me, I will cause them to start being lifted up and bring them up higher. The prophets had foretold of this, and he was to be a sign that was to be opposed. That meant those people who were falling will always attack him, always try to destroy him, degrade him, and pull him down. And even he said to us, if you're my followers, you're never going to be any better than I. So be prepared. People are going to trash you and talk ill about you at times. But you are on the upward movement, and this is proof that you are blessed of God. He is a sign. Jesus is a sign. He is a sign. A sign is something that attests to a truth of God. Something that points out and said, this proves what God has said. Jesus was that very sign from the prophet, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, and there's Jesus. He's attesting to what God had said through the prophet Isaiah. And that's what Simeon was testifying to. And finally, after this, he says to God, I can go home now. I am ready. I have done what you've told me. You have fulfilled what you promised. And I am attesting to the fact this is the child. And then later in verse 36, There's somebody else. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Now, I want to just tell you what goes on because we could talk about her for quite a while. She also comes up and she recognizes Jesus for who He is. This is the person that she had been praying for and waiting for also. All these years it says that she had been hanging around the temple praying and fasting. There are a lot of people in this world who we should model our lives after. And here's two of them, Simeon and Anna. There was a man named Barclay, and Barclay makes a brief reference to these people, and he says they were the quiet of the land. You see, at that time, the whole Middle East was in an uproar. There had been prophecies made, not just in the Jewish faith, but in other faiths and other understandings and philosophies of the world, saying the time has come, somebody or some people are going to come out of the Middle East. And those people, and when they say Middle East, they were referring to Israel out of Judah. He's saying, they were saying, someone or some people are going to come out of that area and they're going to become dominant influence over the whole face of the earth. There was a group of people called the Zealots. One of Jesus' disciples was a zealot. These people were revolutionaries. They weren't patient enough to say, we need to wait upon the Lord to fulfill. They were out there being very rowdy. They were attacking. They were terrorists is what they were. They were Jewish terrorists trying to overthrow Roman rule, just like the Maccabees had overthrown the Greek rule. And they were there saying, it's time. We've got to make our move. We've got to push against the Roman emperor and overthrow it because God will send us help. But the quiet of the land, like Anna and Simeon, they weren't out there being rowdy. They weren't out there holding up protest signs and threatening or even killing people. What they were doing was waiting on the Lord quietly, praying, seeking His presence, and reminding Him of things like, God, You said that I would live long enough to see the Redeemer of Israel. God, I'm getting old. I wish You'd hurry it up because I would like to go on. I'm getting tired, God, but You said I would do it, and I trust that You are going to do it, and I am looking forward to that moment. And when I see Him, I'm going to rejoice. And Anna had spent her time there at the temple praying and fasting and interceding to the Lord. Now, this might not seem like a big deal, but to the people who show up on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we have talked about in the book of Revelation that right there at the like chapter 4 or 5 in there, that there's these 24 elders and they have these golden bowls, it said. And inside those bowls are the prayers of the saints. Anyone who has been praying according to the will of God, their prayers are in there. If you've been praying toward the will of God, your prayers are in those golden bowls. And the prayers of the quiet of the land are in those golden bowls. This is an aside and a heads up. People, there's more coming up about them golden bowls if you come on a Sunday night. It's going to be really interesting. Those prayers are in there. They actually had more influence. Those prayers of the quiet of the land had more influence than the zealots did in their attacking people, in their killing people, in their protest march, in the things that they were doing trying to overthrow the government of the Romans. The prayers of the quiet became very influential with God. And it is true that because Jesus Christ was born, men came out of the Middle East and they turned the Roman Empire upside down. They completely changed the history of the world. 12 people who had hung out with Jesus for years, 3 had come out. Common people. They would be like roughnecks, factory workers, fishermen, just common people. And they came out, and because they had lived with and listened to Jesus and had trusted Him and became filled with the Holy Spirit, they started being lifted up and they started proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ everywhere they went. And God was attesting to the truth that they were proclaiming. And the whole world has been impacted because of what happened when Jesus was born. The trend started and the world started changing. The quiet of the land had a profound influence because they did what Jesus had said to us. Just because God waits and doesn't answer your prayer really fast, don't quit praying. Keep after Him. Keep reminding Him, saying, "You promised, You promised, You promised." Matthew chapter 2, Matthew 2 verse 1 through 3. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, and they were saying, "Where is He who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw His star in the east and have come to worship Him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. They were all troubled. Who are these Magi? Most of us think of Magi as there was three of them. Actually, the Scripture never says there was three. Three men walking into the city of Jerusalem wouldn't have made a 50 cents worth of difference in that town. Something else happened when those guys came in. So there was probably more than three. There could have been a few hundred. Because these people, the Magi, were so extremely respected from the country that they were from, which would have been Parthia. They were so extremely respected. And it's not just them. There was a group of people. They were originally the Medes, of the Medes and Persian fame. They were the Medes. And they retired from being great warriors to being great scholars. And they were studying the stars. They were studying all sorts of science. They were advancing. They were the techno-nerd people of their day and age. And they were so respected that other rulers hired them, including Greek rulers and Roman rulers, because of their wisdom. But one thing about them most of us don't know, and I didn't realize, being Parthians, they rode in on white horses. Being Parthians made the people nervous, not just because three had rode into town, but several. Enough that it was noticed that here come the Parthians, and the Parthians always rode white horses. And this is what I gleaned from history, from studying, is they rode white horses, especially when they came to make war. And here comes these Parthians. We hear about the great Roman Empire, and we hear it because we are those groups of people that are descended from the great Roman Empire. But you see, there was a group of people that even the great Romans didn't want to mess with. They had learned the hard way. You do not go into Parthia. You do not attack them. You do not try to conquer them. You will not win. These guys are vicious. These guys are tactical. These guys have technicians and people who study war and how to conquer and win. Don't go into their territory. So they had an uneasy truce with the Parthians. You don't bother us, we won't bother you. Live and let live. So when these Magi, who are Parthians, come riding into Jerusalem, what are they doing here? Are they coming to attack us? Are they coming here as ambassadors? Are they coming here so, you know, they call it a false flag. You send somebody in and provoke a situation so that they, the Parthians, can say, "You attacked our people and we came in peace." Why were these guys here? The whole town was disturbed. The Parthians had ridden into their town. And the king goes, "Welcome. What are you here for?" And they said, "There's a king." And he's like, "The Parthians have come to overthrow me because they're proclaiming a new king." And they said, "No, we saw his star. We're looking for this child, this newborn who has been born. We saw his star, and it is so amazing." And you can read about the star and the interventions of that time. It was so amazing, they said, "We had to come and proclaim his worship. We had to come and proclaim his worthiness." And they were still disturbed in Jerusalem because they said, "What are these guys talking about?" Sure, there had been rumors that something was supposed to happen, but here come the wisest recognized people of that time and that era from another culture coming in going, it's happening right now. We have come to honor Him. And they came and they brought Him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We all know that. And they finally found Him. And by the way, when they got there to see Him, He was a toddler. And they walked in and they bowed down before Him and they gave Him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they proclaimed, this is the child. This is the one that people, not just the Jews, but people from all over this area have been waiting. And it is happening now. This child has come to fulfill the concern that's sweeping over all the earth, all this area, the tumult, the zealots, the Romans, the people knew something was going to happen. Actually, we kind of find ourselves in the same place. We all know something's happening. We don't quite have it right. We might not have all the grasp of it, but yet all over the world, people are doing things that's just like, what's going on? Something's going on. There's riots in places that there's not been riots. People are rising up and trying to overthrow governments. And people are saying something's happening in this world. And there's other people going, listen to us. We can tell you how to run this world. And other people are going, we don't want to listen to you. We want our own rulers and our own leaders. And it's going on and on and on. Are we in the same position of saying, could this be? And I don't really know. But could this be the time that Jesus spoke about? Look up, for your redemption draweth near. That aside, let's look at the gifts. As we have looked at over the decades, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very expensive gifts. These came in very handy because after these guys left and they went a different way home than what they had came, after they had left, the angel comes back and says to Joseph, the guardian, get out of town. Now they've got enough money to make that long trip down to Egypt. They had enough money to rent a villa, a place to live. They had enough money to get started down there. They had the frankincense and the myrrh if they needed. They could cash out that because these were extremely expensive gifts. They probably had enough even at the end of the time when King Herod died. And they came back up and they moved into Nazareth. They probably had enough left over. Enough left over to buy a place, to set up a business, to set up housekeeping, and live in Nazareth. Not necessarily in style, but to live in Nazareth and start making a way. The guardian Joseph starts making a way. But now let's look at it this way. How are we supposed to react to Jesus? We have Joseph stepping up. We have Simeon and Anna being the quiet ones, praying and seeking God and reminding Him, saying, you promised a Redeemer. God, you promised to send somebody. And we are in need of somebody at this time. Would you send Him now? We are waiting. We are here waiting and praying and waiting and praying. But you will answer. We're not being discouraged, but we're just constantly waiting. And we want you to always know that we're eager. We're eager to see Him. We're eager to see this promised child, this person that you said would come. Are we going to be like the three wise men? Here's an interesting thing along the line of the three wise men that gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I used to pastor, that's a hickorbilly word, isn't it? I pastored a church formerly, and every year they had a scene like this set up. And the people had what they called walk to the manger. I've spoken to somebody about this, but they would have packages. It didn't matter how big the package was, but they'd be wrapped up like gifts. And woe to the person who said, we're not going to do a walk to the manger this year. You would hear about it every year. Walk to the manger. They would all line up and they would all come around the church. And as they came by the manger, they would stop and they would lay a gift down. And then they would go back and then they would stand at their seats and we would sing a song, we'd have a word of prayer, we'd ask God to bless the givers, and we'd ask God to bless the gifts. Now these gifts, there was nothing there that was required. There was no amount set. There was nothing dictating what was in there. You could give money. You could even just give a note that said, I just want to thank God for what He has accomplished. You could put in on the word a piece of paper that just said, what I'm going to give Him is a secret between He and I. You can make a statement, I'm going to pray for this church every day for the next year. It didn't matter what you put, but the idea was they were consciously saying, I am going to be like the Magi, the wise people, and give something to Jesus in celebration of the fact that He did come to this earth. The gold. The gold. You say, I can't give stuff to God. I can't give stuff to, literally, to Jesus. He's not here to receive it. Gold. Because Jesus said, what you give to the least of these, my brethren, you give to me. You want to give something to Jesus? Give something to the least of His brethren. Give something to the poor people around you. Give something to the people who are in need of this church. You don't have to tell us. But just say, Jesus, I'm doing this because I want to give something to You. So I'm giving it to these people. You're not here, but I give it. Would You please receive it as a straight up offering to You? Frankincense always represents prayer. Frankincense represents the interceding to God. You can always say, I don't have silver and gold. I don't have anything I can give. But I can give you prayer and I can give you praise. Myrrh. We all know that myrrh was the spice that was used during the embalming process of someone who died. We know that Jesus came and died for our sins. We can give myrrh in this sense. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we do proclaim His death, burial, and resurrection. We can say, God, I'm going to take the Lord's Supper and consciously remind myself of what He has accomplished. I choose to do this. I choose to be there every first Sunday at the Glenwood Church to receive communion because I want to proclaim the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or you don't have to do it that way. You can just say, God, I'm going to testify to what Jesus did. He was born and He has been raising me up ever since I trusted in Him. I will testify to that. You can say, I can't think of anything to give. The little drummer boy gave a pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Surely you can think of something to give to Him. It doesn't have to be grandiose. It doesn't have to be that magnificent gesture. It just has to be something that you give from your heart and say, I'm giving this to You. You can always give your heart to Jesus if you haven't done that already. You can always join the Church of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean Glenwood, I mean the Church of Jesus Christ. The assembly of people who are assembled together to proclaim His worthiness and to proclaim and to spread the good news. We can join the saints and the angels that have been saying for years, glory to God in the highest and on earth, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. We can join in with the saints and the angels throughout the ages and continue just like Anna and like Simeon and saying, God, we want this. We want peace on earth. He started it, but we want more of it. We want more of Your peace on the earth. We want to be there and we want to show our goodwill. And we as a church at Glenwood, we want Your peace and we want Your goodwill to be shown through us to other men. Think about it and then step up today like Joseph.